fact that we have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven, from Colossians 1. We also have our citizenship that is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3. We looked at a place that was reserved in heaven. For you, he says, you are kept by the power of God through faith. We also looked at the practical challenge of laying up treasures in heaven. And it's always good to speak about heaven. When we were doing a service this year, outdoor service, one of the questions that we asked the people is, do you believe in heaven and hell? That's an interesting question. And you get a lot of different answers to that, of course. The majority would say yes. Well, how could God let you into heaven? Most of the people would say, well, I'm a good pastor. I go to church. I try my best. That's the basic answers to these questions. Many would say that I believe in heaven, but I do not believe in hell. There was a number of, a few months ago, the Ottawa Citizen, some of you might remember, put out an article or a series entitled, Whatever Happened to Hell? And a lot of different theologians gave their answers to that question. And many of them said, well, it's just state of mind, or it's one thing or another. And many evaded the issue completely. Some said they didn't believe it existed. This morning I want to look at hell and look at the person who speaks about it. Some of the things about it. So let's turn in your Bibles to the Gospel by Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 16. We're going to read in verse 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 19. I want you to remember who's the speaker. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that came from heaven, the one that opens the curtains of eternity for us and gives us a glimpse inside. And he's the one that's speaking here in chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abram said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Very solemn, searching, challenging words from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and I trust to every heart that is found here today. the Lord Jesus brings before us, or opens for us, the curtains of eternity and gives us just a glimpse inside. He gives us the glimpse inside that we might be wise, that we might be warned, that we might make preparation for the eternity to which we're heading. These were solemn words that we'll just be singing. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. This is the fall season, and the leaves are starting just to fall off the tree. Not very long ago since they were budding, and the spring came in, and the flower and the leaves came on the trees again. And as we look back over the summer season, it is gone. And the leaves are falling, reminding us of the brevity of life and the certainty of eternity. And each one of us are traveling through this life, brief for a spell though it might be, but moving on to eternity for sure. But the question, of course, has to be asked, and we have to ask the question ourselves, where? But where will we be in eternity? The Lord Jesus gives to us a glimpse and a picture, but also facts, because this is a real account that he's giving to us. This is not a parable that the Lord Jesus is speaking. He's speaking about two men who actually lived. They were real men, lived in time, and two men that went on to eternity. I want to look at these two men, first of all, in life, and then in death, and then in eternity. Two men. These two men were totally different. And as we look at the differences between these two men, we see that the world of humanity is divided into two. Now, which of the two are you in today? As we see represented in these two men, the whole of the human race were either represented in the one or the other. I want to say at the outset, too, that the rich man did not arrive in hell because he was rich, nor did the poor man arrive in heaven because he was poor. There's a very basic thread that runs through this that we'll look at as we go through and see the reason why they were where they were. But there were certain characteristics that marked them in life. I want to think, first of all, of the rich man. There are four things I want to leave with you concerning him. First of all, he lived for self. You'll notice he lived for himself. And he forgot about God. He left God out of his reckoning. He did not bring God into his thought. There was another rich man that the Lord Jesus tells us about. He was similar. He was a rich farmer, and he built so many, he had great harvest crops that he took down his old barns and he brought in bigger barns. And he says, now I've got enough for many days ahead. And he lived for time. He lived for self. He made everything that he could possibly think of possessing. But he forgot about God. God says that night, says to that man, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. And so he lived for self, this man, and he forgot about God. I think there's nothing more tragic in life, as I look around and see many people. I think there's nothing more tragic than men and women who live their life with God outside of it. It is so empty. There's a void that nothing in this world can fill, no matter what you fill it with, that only God and the Lord Jesus Christ can fill. And here was a man that left God out of his reckoning. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that they do not want to retain God in their knowledge. They're abandoning him in their thinking. And in doing so, they've become foolish. And after all, when you listen to some of the exponents of evolution, for instance, You realize how foolish they are. I just heard a man say the other day that the sun, when it originally came into existence, didn't tell us how it got there, but when the sun came into existence, it was 15 times larger than it is at the moment. But certain things bumped into it, along with our moon, until eventually now it has arrived at the round shape that it has. And he was talking about the eclipse. When the sun or the moon passes over and causes an eclipse, it is absolutely precise. And it took millions of years for little chips to fall off to make it arrive at that. How utterly foolish that is. In fact, it's an impossibility. Man does not want to bring God into his thinking or his knowledge, and they've abandoned him, you see. And because of that, they've left him out of the reckoning. This man lived for self. Much more could be said about that. We're living in a very self-centered age. It is the characteristics of the last days that men shall be lovers of their own self. Self is at the center of everything that they're doing and seeking to achieve and accomplish. This man lived for the material and he forgot about the spiritual. Everything that we see about this man is relating to his material things that he had acquired and lived in luxury. Now, there's nothing wrong in living in luxury. When God blesses, and God has blessed many with riches, but it was the attitude of the man in his self-centeredness that all his time was taking up in the luxury of the life that he was living, and he didn't think about the spiritual aspect of life that was totally missing for him. It's easy to talk about this man, you know, because the Lord brings it to us. I wonder, as I'm bringing these things to you, are you represented here in the picture of this man? Leaving God outside, living for the material, and giving no thought or concern or taking time for the spiritual. This man lived for the benefit of his body. Everything was for his body. And he forgot about his soul. Lord Jesus says one day, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Where is the profit? If it was possible to acquire all the wealth of this world and put it into your bank account, and it is yours to possess, and you've forgotten about your soul. What a tragedy that is. And you're doing that today. I hope none here. Maybe there is. And these are very challenging things as we look at them this morning. This man also lived for the temporal, and he forgot about the eternal. What a tragedy to live just for this life. With anything that it has to offer, and it has some wonderful things to offer materially and all that goes with it. And forget about eternity. See, it's so short. It is so brief. It's like the weaver's shuttle. It goes so fast. And very soon it will all be over. But what about eternity, dear friend, this morning? This man lived like that. What about the poor man now? He's in a different situation. He's sitting at this man's table, and we see some things about him. One interesting thing about this man is that he has a name. He's called Lazarus. This poor man sitting at this man's rich table, would only desiring that he would be fed with the crumbs that fell from the table. This man was called Lazarus. You'll notice that he's got a name. I liked that when I was reading it again. Last week we were considering having your name written in heaven. You could have your name on the best records on the earth. This week or these next few weeks, the Olympic Games, and it's wonderful to see these athletes with a tremendous commitment and dedication. And ultimately arriving at the top spot when they get their gold medal and their name is inscribed there. To be left on the record of history for their achievements. And that's a wonderful thing in itself. But if their name's not written in heaven, does it mean a thing? And this man's recorded, for he's got a name. The Lord Jesus says one day, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he says, they follow me, and I call them by their name. We're living in a society today, you don't need a name anymore. You just get a number nowadays. But the Lord gives us a name. You see, it's very personal, this matter. The matter of our salvation is a personal matter. God loves this whole of the human race. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in that word, whosoever, is your name, is it in there? I'm glad mine's in there. Whosoever. And he knows us by our name. That's a fascinating thought. When you think about it, throughout the countless ages of eternity, amidst the myriads of the heavenly hosts that adorn that scene, and the multitudes of redeemed that will sing the praises of the one that died on the cross for them, everyone he knows by name. But the rich man didn't have a name recorded. And this poor man at his feet, God has a record of his name written in this book and also in the book of heaven. This man had friends, but he was uncared for. Where was his friends? You know what it says? The dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs came. The dogs were his friends that came and gave him a little comfort in the condition that he was in. What a picture we have here of this man in the condition that he was in. This man died and he had no burial. Notice that. When the rich man died, he had a burial. So there's a contrast again between these two men. Probably the whole of the community was out for his funeral, the rich man. The best that money could give would be poured into the rich man's funeral. That's a big thing in these days that we're living in too. This man simply just died, it says. And there's no mention that he was buried. What a contrast. You say, well, is that what makes a difference? No, it's not. The difference comes because we're going to look now at another person within this account, and his name is called Abraham. And I'm going to say a little about Abraham as we go along. But I want you to notice now that both these men died. Both these men died. The rich man died and was buried. The poor man died. That's a very sobering thought, isn't it? That means that death is common to all, no matter which part of society we live in. Death is a factor that every single one must face. I find when I preach the gospel, this is probably one of the most sobering issues that we have to deal with. One out of every one die. It is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Death is universal. It's also personal. Takes the rich and it takes the poor. It takes the old and it takes the young. There is no age bracket where we die. In fact, more and more, I was speaking to a man one day. He had a funeral home and I said to him just casually, what ages do you really think is the most common ages where people die? You know what he said to me? The most common age, taking everything into consideration, is between the ages of 35 and 55. Some of you are past that. Some of you might just right be in the middle of it. Some of you might be bordering on it. You go up to the
Children's Hospital today, I'm sure this day, before this day's finished, there'll be a little child who'll move on into eternity. Death is sobering. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he said, who can win in the warfare of this? Nobody can win, you see. And we need to prepare for it, dear friend. And we need to be ready for eternity, for this is really the issue as we look at these two men today. I want you to notice also, as we come to the rich man now that died, it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment. Notice that hell is a place after death. It's not a state of the imagination. It's not a condition of life on earth. You might say, well, I've been through pretty rough times, and you might feel that way, but let me tell you that hell is a place. And it's a place after death. The man died and he was buried. And it's a place of conscious living. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He was totally, fully conscious. Not annihilation. Not out of existence. He was as much in existence after death as he was when he sat at his table. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Let me think of some things with you about this man. First of all, he had a cry that was too late. He says, Father Abraham, in verse 23, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now you'll notice that the cry that he made was to the wrong person, for Abraham could not have given him mercy anyway. The cry that he made was too late, for it was in time he needed to cry for mercy, and he needed to cry for mercy to the right person. But he cried to Abraham, because he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, or in the abode where Abraham existed. Now I believe that Abraham here is a very important factor in relation to these two men. If you go to the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 4, that wonderful chapter when Paul highlights for us Abraham as being a man of faith, and the father of the faithful, and the children who would be of Abraham's seed, spiritual children, that is, it was based upon the principle of faith. Now, what kind of faith did Abraham have? He had it before. He had it not by any action that he did. His faith was centered in a God who told him something one day that was utterly impossible to happen. Do you know that? This is what God told him one day. You're going to have a son. And it says about Abraham in Romans 4, he believed God and he hoped when there was no hope. In other words, humanly speaking, Sarah was well past the years of childbearing. Abraham was an old man, he says, dead in his body, and out of death would come life. And the principle of faith believes in life out of death. Abraham's the father of the faithful. That faith of Abraham that was imputed or imparted or given to Abraham, righteousness before God on the basis that he believed what God said when it was utterly impossible to believe it. Now listen to what Paul says further on in Romans chapter 4. That was not for Abraham's sake only, but for our sakes, for your sakes. Well, where does our faith come from? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he died for our sins, and he rose again for our justification. And Romans chapter 10, as it takes a little further forward, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lazarus had a connection with Abraham because of his faith. Even though he was poor, even though he was in the condition that he was in, he had a connection with Abraham because of his faith. Let me come back again. The man that was in hell was there not because he was rich, not because of the lifestyle he lived. He was in hell because he rejected the God that could have given him mercy and could have given him righteousness. But he had no faith. And his faith was the means of taking him into this place called hell. And when he got there, he made a cry, and it was too late. Cry for mercy. 1 minute after you die, my friend, can I say this lovingly and tenderly, as much as I can from my heart, 1 minute after you die, it is too late. Too late. Too late to deal with the issues of your soul. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. I want you to notice he had a thirst that could never be quenched. Think about that for a moment. He says, can you not just send Lazarus, the man that he despised, sitting at his table, just to put his finger in a little water and just put it on my tongue? I want to tell you, this is God's word we're dealing with. And you can believe all the theologians and all the Bible students that you like and any preacher that you want. But if it's not according to what the Lord Jesus says, I want to remind you, it is better to trust God than men. It's God that's speaking to us here. It's the Lord Jesus that's telling us this. He's the one that's giving us the glimpse. And he tells us about a man who had a thirst that would never be quenched. Never, no, never. He's in the same position now as when the Lord Jesus spoke about it, way back almost or more than 2,000 years ago. He had a thirst that could not be quenched. He had a memory that could not be eradicated. Think about that now. A memory. It says, son, Abraham speaking to him, son, remember in thy lifetime, a memory that would never be eradicated for all eternity to come. You remember the time this Sunday when you sat in this chapel and you heard the gospel being presented. You remember if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll remember it forever. It will never be taken from your memory. Remember your lifetime. Remember your opportunities. Remember when God spoke to you. Remember when you heard the gospel and you didn't believe it, or you rejected it, or you said, well, I'll leave it just now and I'll make that choice later on in life when I've got more time to think about it. And you put it off and you put it off and it was too late. You'll remember maybe a mother that prayed for you, or a grandparent that prayed on her knees for you. You'll remember every scripture that you memorized at Sunday school. Every verse that was quoted to you. It will come back fresh to cause the torment to increase. When you could have had the opportunity and you didn't take it, and you put it off and left it till it was too late. This man had a heart that could not be comforted. No matter what it was that he sought. You see, he had a request that could never be granted. Two requests he made. One was for the water. The other was, send Lazarus. Notice it's Lazarus. Send him to tell my five brother not to come to this place of torment. He was concerned about those on the earth that he had left behind. But it was too late, you see. They had the very means that he had that he rejected. They have Moses and the scripture, says the Lord Jesus. This is where the answer lies. Let them hear them. This prayer could never be answered. You'll find nowhere in the Word of God where dead people pray for the living. This man prayed to Abram that his brethren would never come here. I remember a friend of mine, totally rejected the gospel. He said, when I go to hell, he said, I'll have all my friends with me. This man didn't want any. This man was alone. This man recognized where he was. He didn't want his brethren here. He wanted warning to be sent to them. And the Lord Jesus says, listen to these words. I think they're powerful in themselves. He says, even though one rose from the dead, neither will they repent. There is a people who will never repent, even though someone went back from the dead and tell them. I get a lot of people say to me, nobody's ever came back. Nobody's ever came from the dead and told us. You know, there is one. The Lord Jesus is the one that rose from the dead. He's the speaker. Many years ago, I went into a grocery store, or into a little store in Canada it was, and right in the front, there was these papers, and right in the front page, was written these big words, Elvis is alive. So I said to the young man behind the counter, I said, what do you think about that? He says, well, it could be true, you know. I said, do you really think so? He said, yeah. I said, well, I'll tell you, I don't believe that for a minute. But I said, I'll tell you, someone who did die and came back from the dead. He says, who was he? I said, Jesus was his name. You really believe that? He says. Here was a man that was willing to believe that Elvis is still alive, and yet the one that came back from the dead. And these disciples sent the message right through the Acts of the Apostles that Christ is risen indeed. This man wasn't willing to believe it. I want to tell you, we're not dealing with Elvis here. We're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though someone would go back from the dead, their heart was so closed, their will was against it. And they would not. They would not. He says, repent. The word repentance simply means change their attitude of mind and heart. They would remain in that stubborn condition still. I've been enjoying Revelation a lot this past year. And it's really an awesome thought when you think during the Great Tribulation period, a time that's not far from here, when all the vials of God's wrath are poured out in a godless world, you know what it says, and yet they will not repent. Oh, the stubborn will. The little hymn I used to sing, I don't know if I remember it now, but my stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. Oh, that might be someone's prayer even today. My stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. This man had a request that would never be granted, a people that would never perish. He lifted up his eyes in hell, in torment. What about Abraham's? What about Lazarus in Abraham's bosom? The word really means in the abode where Abraham is. This man's in heaven because of his faith. Because he believed in life out of death. Where are you today? As we see the contrast between these two men, you're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. You'll never ever be able to say, nobody told me that. I'm telling you this morning, or the Lord Jesus is telling you this morning. Have you made provision yet? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior yet? Are you thinking about it or just hoping one day that you might? Let me tell you, this is an urgent matter. You might not have another day to even consider it. This might be the last day, including the preacher that might live in this world. Any given moment, he takes that breath away, and we are only a breath away. Are you going to be in time? Are you going to be in time? Can I get that into your mind and heart? As you go through this week, if you don't know the Savior, oh, that you might be in time. Be in time because it can be too late. And with all the love that the Savior had, that you might never touch this place called hell, He died on the cross for your sins, that He might take you to heaven. That's what He wants to do with you. He wants you to go to heaven. And the contrast is so great. Heaven with all its bliss and glory. Hell with all its gloom. Heaven is eternal light. Hell is eternal night. And the choice has to be made. And you have to make the choice, my friend. The choice is yours to make. And if you choose the Lord Jesus as your Savior, heaven is your destiny. Doesn't matter how good you are or bad. Doesn't matter what you've done in life or haven't done. It's determined in what you do with the man that died on a cross to save you. If you accept Him, heaven is your destiny. If you reject Him, hell is certain. Where will you be? There's no in-between place. There is either one or the other. And the choice has to be made. Oh, that you might make the right choice and accept the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make Him yours today. Our Father, we recognize again how solemn these issues are. We think of the one that spoke them as the one that was willing to die, to make it possible that what the rich man experienced, we might never experience. And we thank Thee for the fire and the torment mine eyes will never see, because the Lord Jesus died to save us from its awful consequences. Pray should there be someone in this gathering and they're not saved, they're not ready for heaven, they've not yet given consideration to the issues of their soul. We pray this very day that they'll make that choice, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and go on their way rejoicing that their names are written in heaven. We give Thee thanks. Remember the Sunday school and the teachers too, bringing the word to the children today. We commend them again that the word sown will go into their hearts and bring forth fruit in its season. We would ask it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks again for listening. So well, I'm going to sing a verse for him. I think we'll sing it all. It won't take about 3 minutes. 329. If I gained the world and lost the Savior, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? If I gained the world but had no Savior, would my gain be worth the living strife, worth the lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled life? Sobering hymn this is.